right, good morning. Can I scooch in here? Thank you. Scooch in here. Okay. Do we have everybody? Are you getting your shoes on? Okay, we'll wait. So the scripture, one of the scriptures that we're reading today, and we've been talking about kindness back in Sunday school, right? And we are talking about kindness again. All right. So it is James 3, 13 through 18, and it made me think of bubbles today. So I forgot them back in the seat, but I have bubbles for everybody today, okay? So we're going to kind of look at our scripture with bubbles and break it up a little bit. It says, who is wise in understanding? Oh, thank you, Eddie, partner. Who is wise in understanding among you? Let them show it by their good faith, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So I'm going to stop right there. So have you ever gotten mad or had really bad feelings about somebody that just made you really mad? When you see him, you just get that. No, I'm good. Yes. Okay, you're feeling it. So I have my little bottle of bubbles, and I did try them out earlier to make sure they weren't expired because they've been in our little keepsake box for a long time, and they're not. And so I'm gonna see what this does. I'm going to say, you stinking thing, you make me so mad. That do any good? No. Maybe if I just, here, I've got too many things in my hands. What if I just, I know air makes bubbles, right? Ah! All right. Well, what if I just, if I'm selfish, says such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you are envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. So I could just keep this bottle on the shelf and do nothing with it. It wouldn't hurt anything, right? I don't think it would hurt anything, but it might. But it says in 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So what if I take the breath that God gave me when I was born in my lungs, and I softly, intentionally, patiently, kindly blow air through this? Think it'll work? Oh, wow, that was really bad. I should have practiced that. Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm really being intentional, seriously. Maybe Eddie played the joke on me and there's no bubbles in this bottle. Oh, well, there's all those bubbles. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So if I take my time, I will produce beautiful bubbles. Right? Wisdom that comes from earth can be knowledge, but not necessarily create us to act kindly. Wisdom that comes from heaven leads us to treating others the way God wants us to treat others, with kindness and love. So we're going to talk about that more in Sunday school. But let's pray, and then we'll study it even more later on, okay? Dear Lord, please help us be controlled, peaceful bubble blowers, being peacemakers and spreading your love. And when we feel bitter or angry towards others, and we think that even though we have the right to feel that way, help us remember that it's just like blowing really hard at a bubble wand and getting no pretty bubbles. And just instill in us the wisdom that you want us to have on treating others kindly and dealing with our emotions the way you want us to. Thank you for these children, God. Watch over them this week. And in your name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to invite Linda Lamon, who is our outreach chair. She's going to talk to us about our outreach ministry as part of our stewardship.
Good morning. I'm going to share outreach team. This ministry, our committee, our team, is to act on the needs of our local community and beyond. Being an outreach team member motivates us to act in the ways that show mercy and compassion. Our outreach team is an open committee we call team that includes our congregation to participate as we minister to serve local, regional, and global needs. We also oversee the benevolence policies and procedures for our church's discretionary emergency outreach fund. In today's bulletin, you will see a list of some of our ministries, and these are subject to change pending needs. As you can see, we are very, very active, and we thank you all for your continued support. Thank you.
Today's reading is from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Here ends the reading.
You may be seated. This is the word of God for we, the people of God, let us say. Thanks be to God.
Thank
you, Dave. And will you join me in our prayer to the Holy Spirit today? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's great to be with you here today. And I wanted to say thanks to Emily Bradshaw for that awesome children's moment. And just thanks to her and Eddie and for others who are helping with our new children's Sunday school ministry that's happening right now as we speak. That helps the parents to focus more and for the kids to get more attention and prayer and teaching. Now, last week, we heard how the tongue is a restless evil, that no one can tame the tongue, that it's even lit on fire by the carnal nature, by the fires of hell. With our tongue, that we can both bless someone and build them up, but we can also curse them and condemn them to death. And last week, there was a story I wanted to share with you, but I ran out of time, so I wanted to share it with you to start off with today. At the Women's Walk to Emmaus a few weeks ago, I was preaching on God's prevenient grace, that is, about God's grace that prepares us to receive Christ, and God's grace that goes ahead of us in our life, or God's grace that prepares someone to hear the good news when we go to them in mission. And one of the things I shared about was from the story of the fall in Genesis 3. How many of you remember that story? After Eve eats the forbidden fruit, they realize they're naked, they make fig leaves for themselves, and they try to hide from God. The God who loved them and created them and would walk with them to spend time with them in the cool of the day in the garden. And they had felt that shame and that fear and that guilt, and eventually they would lead to that blame. And they're hiding behind those fig leaves. Can you imagine them hiding behind the trees? And God knows where they are. But God gives them the opportunity. He's merciful to them. He gives them the opportunity to come out. He asks, "Where are you?" And Adam comes out. And he looks at Adam and he says, "We were afraid and so we hid. We ate the forbidden fruit. We were afraid and we hid because we were naked." And then God says to them, Who told you you were naked? Then, of course, Adam starts the blame game. He blames Eve, who gave him the fruit to eat, but Adam was with her, right? He says, she gave me that fruit, the woman you gave me. He's blaming. He's self-abdicating his own self-responsibility to make things right. He's passing the buck onto Eve, and then Eve blames the serpent. But in that story, after what had been all these blessings, now had to become some curses because they broke that covenant with God. They ate that forbidden fruit. They had to be cast out of the Garden of Eden forever. They couldn't come back. But when God cast them out, it said that he made for them clothes. Clothes made out of animal skins. See, they had tried to make for themselves fig leaves that could barely cover them. And instead, God showed mercy on them and covered them in their nakedness and their shame and their fear and their guilt and forgiving their blame. He covered them and then sent them off on a new journey where he would continue to provide for them and would continue to be there for them and protect them. But he covered their shame. He covered them with these clothes that he made for them. And these wise women at the Walk to Emmaus, one of the tables, after they talked, they would summarize the talks and they would do like a skit or a poster or something, and then they would share about it. And this one group of this table that had some of the oldest ladies on the retreat, there were women who were in their 20s and there were women who were in their 80s on this retreat. And these wise women said that what jumped out to them about that talk was about what they learned from that story about how God made clothes for them and covered his children when they felt all that fear, guilt, shame, and blame. And even though he had to discipline them, he showed mercy on them, and his words were gracious to them, and his actions were gracious to them and gentle to them. And so they were asking this question that they were convicted, and it convicted me when they shared it. They said, how can we help others to save face? How can, when we discipline or we're discipling others, how can we do so with mercy? How can, even when we're disciplining our own children, we're holding people accountable, how do we do so with mercy and with gentleness, with words that build them up and not tear them down, with words of truth that speak the truth in love to them, but don't make them feel more guilty or ashamed of their sin than they already are? How can our words clothe them and affirm them and restore their dignity for them? How can we first love and then lead? Are we clothing our kids first, or are we just condemning their wrong behavior and leaving them in their fig leaves to figure it out on their own and find themselves more ashamed? Or can we make clothes for them with words of truth and love and grace and gentleness, born of peace, so that we can see them change and we can see a future good fruit or harvest of righteousness? Because today's message is this today, friends. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Let's say that together. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. How can we be quick to listen and slow to speak so that we can be slow to anger in our listening and our speaking? So that we can hear and have ears to hear and eyes to see what God wants us to see and to hear in others and in ourselves. That we can be aware of our own motives that are behind the things that we say or the things that we think. How can we build others up with our words and help cover their insecurities and their nakedness like God did for Adam and Eve? How can our words make peace and build others up instead of tearing them down? How can our words bless and not curse and bring life abundant to others? So let's go to James, chapter 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. With gentleness born of wisdom. We heard earlier in James that if we're lacking wisdom, we can ask God to give us wisdom because he gives us wisdom generously and ungrudgingly. But we need to ask with faith and not be double-minded and not doubt. Amen? So we can ask God to give us wisdom. And so if he's given us wisdom and we are wise and understanding, then we need to show by our good works, by our good life, that we are both quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, that we are listening to God and we are being joyfully obedient and responding to what he reveals to us by his Spirit and his Word, and especially through the people in our life that he's placed in our life who are wise and understanding themselves. That our works are to be done with gentleness, not of harshness, born of wisdom. But he gives us a warning. Look at verse 14. But if, here's the condition, if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. So he's saying there's a connection here. That if we're bitter, if we're not willing to forgive someone, if we feel slighted, if we feel like God's not providing for our needs, if we believe a lie that we have to scratch and claw and grasp for everything in our own power instead of trusting God to provide for us, if we have bitter envy, and envy is one of those seven deadly sins in the early church, the desert fathers feared it. They were aware of it as almost a mortal danger of what envy can do. Envy is where you see something that someone else has. Maybe it's status, prestige, power, a job, accomplishment, recognition, or stuff. Honor. They have it, and you don't. And you want what they have. And what envy does, envy makes you so bitter that you are like, if I can't have it, then they aren't going to have it. And I'm going to bring them down to my level because I want what they have and I can't seem to get it in my own power. That's what envy does. Envy is what's behind the mudslinging and the word wrangling that we see in our culture and our politics. Envy is what we see when you see kids at school and you know, not everybody can play at the same time in the basketball game. And so maybe one of the kids that sits on the bench thinks they're better than one of the kids that's getting the play time. And maybe they get a little rough at practice when the coach isn't looking. Envy. Envy is poison in our hearts. Envy helps us to see people, or hurts us to see people through what they can do or what they have instead of who they are. We see people through envy, and we see what they do and their stuff that we want, that we're insecure about because we don't trust God to give us what we need. Or we don't think that we're enough, and we believe that lie. And so because we believe that lie, we're really mad at ourselves, but we take it out on other people. That's what envy's like. Bitter envy. Not only that, but selfish ambition in our hearts. Selfish ambition. Ambition of wanting more than what we have right now. Of wanting more power than we have, or more influence than we have. Or maybe that promotion that somebody else got that we think we deserve. And so maybe we'll go into work and we'll work longer hours and we'll do whatever it takes to grab that brass ring. But there's always a cost when we do that. Because when we have selfish ambition, it hurts the relationships with the people we have around us and love us. Because when we're selfish and ambitious, we're so focused, we have tunnel vision on that goal we've set out for ourselves. That goal that we think we deserve or we feel entitled to. And we'll do whatever it takes to grasp that. But it always has a cost of time or attention with the people who need it most from us. And from their attention and love for us. Because chances are, if we have selfish ambition, other people will see it a mile away before we're even aware of it. So if we have bitter envy or selfish ambition in our hearts, James warns us not to be boastful and false to the truth. So there's a connection between our envy and our bitterness, and between our selfish envy, that it causes us to boast with our words and to say things that we wouldn't normally say, or to overestimate our own worth and underestimate the worth of others. Are you with me? That when we have selfish ambition and bitter envy, our words become weapons to get what we want. And we don't care what our words are going to do to the people who have what we want or what we can't have. And thus we're false to the truth. And so James warns us that this wisdom is not a heavenly wisdom, but an earthly wisdom. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's devilish. It pits us against each other. It causes competition. It causes factions. It causes cliques. It causes dissension among us. You know, in Mark's gospel, Jesus was pouring out his heart to them in Mark 9. This is in 30 to 37. They were going on and passed through Galilee, and Jesus needed some privacy. He didn't want anyone to know it. And he was teaching his disciples, saying to them about himself, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." Jesus is pouring he's being vulnerable and pouring out his heart and his mission to the cross with his disciples, telling them the truth with love, having mercy on them because he wants to prepare them for what's to come. But it says in verse 32, they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They were insecure. And when they came to Capernaum, when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" It says they were silent. For on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? They were arguing with one another, who was the greatest? How asinine is that? Jesus is the greatest to ever walk this earth that was among them. And they were arguing about who was the greatest among themselves. It was like what Jesus was saying was going in one ear and out the other. Satan had already infiltrated the ranks of the disciples because they started to talk and boast and act like the proud and self-righteous Pharisees that Jesus had been rebuking. What is the nature of this competition, of this bitter envy and selfish ambition that causes us to boast and be false to the truth among us as disciples? Why do we continue to jockey for positions in our life if God is our Father in heaven who provides for all of our needs? And why is this competition, this competitive, divisive spirit problematic for us today? It prevents us from doing mission together. It prevents us from reaching more people for Christ because we're at war within ourselves and at war with one another. We're jealous and envious, and we have ambition. And I see it all the time, even among clergy in the church, and it breaks my heart. Where people will, in the itinerant system, will look at a church that they're at, and they'll think that they're better than this church, and they want a better appointment with more pay. Or they think that maybe they've been in ministry a long time, and they get a different appointment than they expected, and they think, "Well, I've done all this and this and this. How dare they appoint me to this podunk church out in a rural area when I've been at a county seat church?" It just makes me sick. But I know that I'm not immune to that temptation either. See, Jesus doesn't want us to be self-protective and competitive in our hearts. He wants us to listen to what James has to say. He says the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. In other words, it doesn't play favorites. So the wisdom from above is pure. It's the truth. See, God knows our real motives. And sometimes we need to pause and check ourselves before we speak, especially if we're tempted to bitterness or envy or ambition. Sometimes we need to pause and ask ourselves and be honest. God, what do I truly want right now in this moment? And in my conversation with this other person whom I might have a conflict with, what might they really want? How might I respect them? And do I think that they, Lord, do they feel respected right now? What's their body language saying? What are their words telling me? Do they feel respected? Are we on the same page? Or have I disrespected them? We need to affirm the other person and make peace before we try to address problematic behaviors or issues that need resolution. We need to be willing to reconcile with our neighbor and then resolve the issue. Jesus warns us when it comes to communion that or offering, that before we come and bring an offering at the altar, we're supposed to be reconciled with our brother and sister we have a conflict with. Amen? That if we haven't forgiven someone, we need to forgive them, or if we need forgiveness, we need to confess and seek forgiveness before we come and offer our offering. James tells us later on that if we confess our sins one to another, we'll be healed. Our words can bless and not curse. The wisdom from above is pure. It's gentle. It's peaceable. If it's peaceable, our words are to build others up, and it's the best for everyone involved, not just for ourselves. It's what's best for all of us. If our words from above and wisdom from above is gentle, it's well-tempered. Gentleness means a well-tempered strength. It's like you have all the potential strength in the world, but you only apply the pressure that's needed for the task. If you're gentle, it's like you can be really big and strong, like Kurt. But if you hand him an infant baby, he will hold it with all of his strength, but be as gentle as possible so that that baby can rest in his arms. That's what gentleness looks like. It's a well-tempered strength, appropriate to the moment. The wisdom from above is willing to yield. That means it's non-competitive. That means it's willing to find a third way, not an either or, but a both and, to find a third way. You know, when we had the architect come a few weeks ago and we had a meeting to look at some potential proposed plans for an expansion for the church, for a new handicap accessible restroom and updated kitchen and updated electrical, he had two plans for us to look at, the architect did. But then he listened to all of us, took all of our input. Everyone got to say something, so there was a great dialogue. Everyone was valued. We all felt respected. We all had the same purpose. And then he said he would come up with an alternative plan based on our feedback. And that's what you start to see out there on the board out there. And on November 11th, he's going to come back. We're going to have a big meal. He's going to show us his software, 3D software, and we're going to see this third way that we created together through dialogue. It was a very peaceable, willing to yield experience that was non-competitive, and we found a third way that was best for all of us. The wisdom from above is full of mercy. That means it's gracious and non-judgmental. Remember that judgment without mercy will be shown to those who show no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? And finally, it's these good fruits. It bears good fruits. Fruits of the Holy Spirit. Remember from Galatians 6, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's gentleness. It's faithfulness. And it's self-control. That's what the wisdom of God above can produce in us. That we can show a faithful obedience to God's word when we receive his wisdom. That we can be slow to speak. We can be quick to listen, and we can definitely be slow to anger. And our words can bless people and build them up and not just curse them. That we can submit to God's perfect will for our lives. And we cannot play favorites because we won't show partiality or hypocrisy. No, Why our wisdom from God from above, when we're quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, that we can have holiness and integrity, that we can truly not just talk the talk, but walk the walk with Jesus, that we can have the mind of Christ, that we can have our hearts transformed by the love of God in Jesus. Amen? That we can live out this truth, that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. So how can we make peace with God and one another today? And in our culture, before we destroy each other, as what we see going on with all the politics and all the protests and all the mobs and everything that's going on, all the unrest that I don't even have a category for. I haven't seen that kind of stuff in my lifetime until now. We can remember that this wisdom from above, from God, is pure first. It's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality and hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for you and I as we make peace. So how can we live out this peace in our everyday lives in the midst of such a competitive world? We can renounce our claim to comparing ourselves to others by status or rank. We can look for the belovedness and the dignity in our neighbor, even when no one else sees it but you and God. And we can serve someone, even if it makes us look bad or makes us look like a fool. And we can show grace, even if the grace of God doesn't always seem just to us in that situation or even makes sense. But it's the nature of God to give us the gift of life in Christ, when all we can seem to do is bring death and pain upon ourselves with our poor words. With our words, we can make God look bad, but God sees the depths of our hearts, and he still loves us, and he still loves you. So why shouldn't we do the same for others who are a lot more like us than we realize in our hearts? Because brothers and sisters, we need God, and we need one another. And we need to pray and to seek that harvest of righteousness as we sow in peace as peacemakers. Why don't we pray? I'm going to repeat this line by line and ask you to pray this as an echo prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. I come to you with a heart of thanksgiving. I thank you for all the good things in my life. For you are the creator of all things good. Father, I thank you for your presence. For in your presence is the fullness of joy. And in your presence, I am complete and whole. In your presence, I have purpose. Because of your presence, I am glad to be here. Father, I thank you for your plan, that I might have a full life with joy and have it in abundance overflowing. Father, I thank you for your provision, that all my needs are met according to your riches and glory, that I may prosper in all the areas of my life. Father, I thank you for your protection, that your perfect love casts out all fear, and no weapon formed against me shall ever prosper. Father, I thank you for your peace, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that keeps me calm and secure through adversity, the peace that leads me through all the storms of life, Father, thank you for my life and your presence in it. In Jesus' name.